Yay.
I'm excited. So just want to bless you in Jesus' name to be an instrument in God's hands to say nor more or less than you should, but exactly what is in God's heart for us today. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. It's a long time since I've been called a new preacher. Yeah, I've actually been preaching 34, 35 years. And something Brian said a few months ago, when he was preaching, what he felt like if he could only preach once, this is what he really wanted to impart. That really got me thinking about what is it that God has really put in me as the message that I'm meant to bring to the people around. Because, you know, in all that time I've preached hundreds of sermons probably on lots of different topics, but a lot of them are just sort of a one-off. Someone asks, would you preach on such and such, and you do the best job you can on that. But then when I'm given free rein, you start seeing what are those themes that God's put in your heart that you really are passionate about. Now, one of them would be God as a loving Father. That's very much one of the reasons why we're in this church now, because, you know, we're on that pathway together. We have that that desire to experience that and to tell others about that. But there's another theme that, when I was asked to preach, it just came straight to mind that this is what I should talk about. So can I have the first slide as a teaser for those who are not able to see it? If you're listening online, when you were a kid, did you ever play that game where you knock on doors and run away before they can answer? Then there's a picture of a postman. Good news, we're hiring. So just so Trevor knows what is on the screen. So any ideas what this might be about, given that I do sometimes have a slightly warped sense of humour? No? Well, I'm actually wanting to explore the way that we should use our talents and our gifts and our desires that God has put in us. God has made each one of us different, and he's put something in us that's unique, which he wants us to use for his kingdom. So can we have some scripture, please? From Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now at this point, Paul wanders off on a new train of thought before getting back to his point again in verse 11. So I'll jump to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I really love this picture that Paul is painting of church. It's a picture of the church as the body of Christ, not some sort of museum piece, not some cold building with a cold draft blowing down your neck, but the church is the body of Christ, which is a living, growing body where each part is valuable. Each part has an important role to play. And when each part fulfills its role, the body as a whole grows and it's built up in love. But what's best about these verses isn't that Paul describes a wonderful church. What's best about it is he also tells how to become that church. A church which grows and builds itself up in love. Interesting phrase, isn't it?
Yeah.
A church that builds itself up in love. So let's go through the passage again and look at several important aspects of becoming such a church. Firstly, we need unity and love. These first verses, Paul starts laying the foundation, if you like. Without unity, without love, we're going to be a mess. So, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So put simply, our behavior matters. The way we behave to one another and our attitudes, the hidden attitudes which feed our behavior, these matter and they have the power to build up or to tear down. And Paul very much encourages his listeners, hey guys, build up. And then he really emphasizes this message of unity. Listen to verse 4, 5, and 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. It's like he's hammering in a nail, isn't it? Hitting the same part again and again and again. He's saying, guys, you are one, you're one, you're one. And because you're one, act like it. So unity and love should be the defining characteristics of any church. And that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples in John 13, 34 onwards. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I find that really challenging, actually. Because no matter where any individual Christian may go to church, we all have to face the question, can the people out there who don't know Jesus, can they recognize that we follow Jesus simply from seeing the way we treat one another? See, Jesus didn't leave any doubts in this. He didn't say, oh, well, people maybe will know that you're disciples if they see the way you live. He didn't say, some people may know that you're disciples if they see the way you live. He says, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's challenging, isn't it? You know, in real life, we all get caught up with the things that are going wrong and we get stressed and this person hurts us and that person hurts us and we're all getting a bit grumpy and so on. But what Jesus is describing goes way beyond these sort of superficial things to the heart. Are we actually loving one another from the heart and forgiving one another and bearing with one another? And of course, we all know we fall short so often. But if you look in the very early church in the book of Acts, you'll see that there are some examples where you see the believers really trying to live this way. In Acts 2, the very early church, soon after the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 verse 42, they, that is the first believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Are we maybe seeing cause and effect here? The effect of unity and love. That the lost were getting drawn to God and getting saved. Now that's not the image that people tend to have of the church in Britain. You know, when the press are running stories, it's normally about arguments over gay marriage or arguments over women priests or bishops. The press tends to pick up the divisions between people. Unity doesn't sell newspapers. But when a church begins to live the gospel of love, I believe people will sit up and take notice, because that's what people want, is to experience that love for themselves. They're longing for God's love. They're longing for fellow human beings to love them. And a church that lives in that sort of a way of loving is going to have an impact. And this unity and love is evident in another passage in Acts, a bit further on. Church is a little bit older, in Acts 4 from verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That is such a powerful demonstration of the Spirit's power, that all the believers were one in heart and mind, so much so that it even impacted on their attitude to their possessions, their bank accounts. Now, in materialistic Britain, that is a true test of the Spirit's power. You really know that God's at work when it impacts us in our wallets. That's often the very last part that we let God work in. But seeing that picture of a church that, I mean, they're having miracles all the time, and yet Luke takes several verses to describe the most amazing miracle, was this unity and this love and the way that they shared everything they had and cared for anyone who was in need. So amidst all the healings, all the amazing miracles that were happening, those don't really get mentioned anymore. We know they're happening, but the greatest miracle was this unity and this amazing outpouring of love, that anyone who's needy, people cared for them. Now, in reality, of course, we will often fall short of complete unity and love. And of course, several parts of the New Testament were originally written to help failing churches and to give them a kick up the backside and say, guys, sort it out. This is what you're called to. You're falling short. Please put yourselves right. That's, you know, a lot of what's going on in 1 Corinthians. But I believe that we should be aiming for that in our church. Striving, putting effort into having that unity and love. And yes, it will even affect giving. Back to Ephesians 4. The next thing we need for the church to grow is right leadership and equipping. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then verse 11, so Christ himself, notice who's behind all this, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, God gives all believers his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. It's not just for church leaders, that's for every one of us who follows Jesus. We're all given spiritual gifts, as verse 7 says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We're all given something from God. And of course, we all have different gifts, and some have stronger gifts than others. Part of the reason for having stronger gifts is that some people use their gifts regularly. And as they do, the gift becomes stronger. You know, it's like someone who's wanting to run. The more they train, the more they run, the better they get at it. We all know that sort of principle, even if we don't do it. But as in the natural, so in the spiritual. Just because the Holy Spirit gives us a gift does not mean that we are instantly the best in the world at using that gift. We have to work at it. We have to practice. We have to train. Get alongside people who already know how to use that gift and learn. And practice using the gift. And guess what? You'll become stronger in that gift. And then as believers grow in using their gifts, the natural progression is that then they start being able to help equip other people in using the gifts. So as you become more confident and better at prophecy or whatever gift it may be, so you have younger people, younger in the faith, not necessarily in age, coming alongside you and learning from you. And that's the natural progression. I mean, it's the sort of thing we do in schools, in learning maths, say, or science. It's our natural way of doing things, and yet somehow in church we often forget that. So people with a strong prophetic gifting should be then helping other people to grow in that gift. Again, as in the natural, so in the spiritual. And God puts experienced people into leadership roles within the church. And an important part of their roles is to prepare God's people for works of service which will build up the church. Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. They're not meant to do all the work themselves. That's not what leaders are here for. Sure, leaders have got strong giftings. That's how they have become leaders. But we can't just sit back and say, oh well, Brian's better at preaching than me, so I'm not going to try. Jonathan and Helen, they're far better at leading worship, so I'm not going to try. You know, we can't just look up to these people who are very gifted and leave them to do everything. Part of their role is to help other people grow into giftings so that the body is built up. Now, this is totally against the way that many, many churches do things. The majority of churches in Britain will have a paid vicar, pastor, minister, whatever name you might use, who does probably 90% of the God stuff in church. But that's not at all the picture that Paul is painting when he's describing a thriving church. And what we have in Gateway with lots of people doing lots of things is much closer to what he's talking about. You know, I think it's brilliant the way that within this church people can receive training for, Mauricio does the training for pastoral care, and then the Spirit Cafe people do training, and the healing rooms people do training to bring other people in. It's not just like four or five keen ones doing everything. The whole point is to bring other people in and equip them and release them into using the gifts. So that leads to the third part, that every member plays their part. In verse 12, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. He does like his colourful ways of describing, doesn't he? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, many people say, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an apostle, I'm not an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher, so I don't have anything to contribute to the church. Well, you're wrong if that's what you're thinking, because these verses apply to each one of us, no matter what our gifts may be. Listen to verse 16 again. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now that's pretty clear. Whole body, every supporting ligament, each part does its work. That means you, it means the person sitting beside you, and it means me. You know, we're all a part of this. And if we all play our part as God intends, then the church will grow and be built up in love. And that's the normal New Testament picture of a healthy church, a healthy body of Christ, with each organ playing its part. And it's only as that happens that the body as a whole can grow and be built up in love. And it's only as that happens that we can become mature and attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's actually crucial for Christian maturity that each one of us is playing our part. And it's only as we all play the part God's assigned us that we can attain this whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's one of those mind-blowing phrases that Paul just chucks out there. We can attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And you think, what is that? I mean, I don't know the details, but it sounds pretty good anyway, doesn't it? I mean, my commentary takes it to mean that the Christian should have as much of the attributes and gifts of God, and attributes and gifts of God as can be passed on to a human being. That each one of us should really begin to be like God. I think that commentary has missed a crucial point. It's big-headed, isn't it? Saying the commentary's wrong. The key word is we all reach unity. It's not about me, Dave Shaw, becoming mature in myself. It's about us becoming mature. It's a corporate thing. And so often in British churches, we think about the individual. What are my gifts? What should I do? And we're not looking at this bigger picture that we are one. And it's not about me becoming mature, me growing. It's about us becoming mature and us growing. And we all show different facets. We all show different gifts. We all have different strengths. And then when you look at the church as a whole, you'll see far more of God than you will when you see just one individual. We each show different facets. We each have different giftings. So you see, your gift, whatever it may be that God's given you, is our gift. My gift is our gift. And the challenge is to find how we fit together, how we work together to build the body when we're all so different. We've got to think about how our gifts can be used for the common good. And going even further, for the good of those out there who don't yet know Jesus. You know, church is meant to be here for the benefit, yes, for our benefit, to build one another up, but also to tell the world about Jesus. And that's what excites me about the Heart of Spirit Cafe and the way people who don't know God, but who are seeking something, a lot of them don't even know really what it is they are seeking, they can come and they can experience, God, they can receive a word from God in this non-threatening atmosphere where all that unintelligible church speak has been got rid of. And people actually are just speaking the language of the street. And, the whole thing is outward focused rather than looking in and how can we bless one another, looking at how can we bless the world. Because spiritual gifts are a part of that bigger outreach and a part of that bigger thing that God wants to do in our nation. So today, God wants to encourage each one of you that your gifts are just as important to the church as Brian's or Mary's or Sibeli's or Mauricio's or whoever it is you look up to. Your gifts are just as important to the church as their gifts. There'll be different gifts, but each one is important. I want to play a piece of music to show you what church sounds like. Now Helen's about to hide behind the chair. The last time I played a piece of music in our life group, round at Jonathan and Helen's, it was a good piece of American hardcore, and well, Gary liked it anyway. Now you will like this one, Helen. Okay, so please, can you play it? Sense in which church is like an orchestra playing a piece of music. The music's composed by God, and you can probably think of the church leader as the conductor of the orchestra. You know, the conductor sets the tempo and calls on the various instruments at various times, points to them when it's their time to play. The conductor is not meant to be running around trying to play all the different instruments. That's not a good picture of church, is it? And it would not sound right. So you may think of Brian in his white bow tie and tails conducting the orchestra. You should try that next week. Ah, but you can conduct, you see. But then you maybe have someone gentle and sophisticated playing the violin and leading the orchestra. So maybe Mary as the leader of the violins. Voon. I don't know if there's a Chinese horn or a Malaysian horn, so you might need to be the French horn. That definitely fits. Yeah, Sibeli would have to be on piccolo. Italian speakers will get that. And I can just see Gary's cheeky little face peering out from behind the kettle drums. That's a good fit, isn't it? But each one of you is different. Each one has a different role to play. And then when the whole orchestra plays, you can hear the individual instruments playing different parts, different notes. And the whole effect is far more beautiful than individual instruments playing on their own. And that's especially true with instruments like the double bass, which aren't playing the melody. You know, if you hear just the double bass on its own, it would probably sound a bit boring. But those notes fit together with all the other instruments and make a significant contribution. A lot of people I have met over the years have felt that their contribution isn't very much. They felt that their gifting isn't very important to the church. but they don't see the bigger picture that when you put their gifts alongside all the other gifts, what they're doing is significant and does matter. So many people put themselves down because they're not a preacher, or they're not a worship leader, or they're not a prophet. And yet they may be the best encourager in the congregation. They may do hospitality to lonely people brilliantly. They may be wonderfully generous. All these other gifts matter as well. But it's important that each of the instruments plays the part that's written for them. You know, if the horns decided that they wanted to be violins and started trying to play the violin part, it wouldn't sound very good. And in church, it's important that we each play the part that God's given us, rather than trying to muscle in on someone else's part that's not right for us. We each need to play our part and let others play their part. And their part is meant to sound different from our part. We're not all meant to be the same. We are meant to have these different sounds. And it's the contrasts that highlight the beauty of the piece of music. And the different instruments play at different times during the piece of music. Sometimes an instrument is quiet for a while. I mean, what would happen if Gary on the kettle drums got impatient halfway through a really quiet bit with just the violins, and then Gary starts giving it some on the kettle drum? It wouldn't work very well. So the beauty of the music would be ruined. The quiet notes would be lost. And so we all need to play our right part at the right time. And that's part of what the leadership is about, part of what the conductor is about, of saying, come on, now it's your turn. You do your bit. And then as we play different instruments and different notes at different times, there's actually a unity, because all the different notes fit together harmoniously as the composer intended. Because if you hear each of the separate instruments on their own, you'd think this doesn't sound like it can ever be united. But actually, the composer knew what they were doing, and play them all together at the right time, and they all just fit harmoniously into one piece of music. So, how does that apply to Gateway? Well, for some people, there's the challenge of starting to play the part that God has equipped you for. The challenge of starting to go beyond our fears, beyond our inhibitions, beyond the lies that we've listened to that we don't have anything of value to contribute. For others, the challenge may be to stop doing some things we've been doing, to leave space for new people to come in and use their gifts. As you'll have seen on the email in the middle of the week, this is a time of change in leadership in Gateway and the leadership structure. I feel that's the tip of the iceberg, and that God is challenging each one of us, actually, to seek his will for our involvement in the church, and that some people will be being called to step up, and other people will be called into different things, and that there'll be a bigger adjustment than simply in the leadership, that it could go quite a lot deeper. And it is the challenge for each one of us to ask God, where do I fit? What do you want me to do? You see, I believe that God intends this church to have a significance and an impact far beyond the borders of Harlow. Now, you could say, well, yeah, that's kind of obvious. If Mauritius going to Sri Lanka and Brian's go to Niger, and most of you have never even heard of Niger, you know, we're clearly getting influence and impact in places way beyond here. But in order for all this to happen properly, I believe that God's going to be growing us as well and equipping us as well and calling us to step out and do more and build the church up here and reach out there as well. And each one needs to step up and use the gifts God has given us, no matter how frighteningly enormous a challenge that may be, or how frustratingly small, because that can happen as well. And God's telling you to focus on this one thing, which you think, but that's nothing much. And God's saying, that matters, do it. Because the passages we've read make it very clear that simply having spiritual gifts isn't enough to build up the body of Christ. What builds up the body of Christ is each individual part of the body using whatever gifts God may have given them and using them in love for the benefit of others. That's what will build up the body, and that is what will produce maturity. Having the gifts isn't enough. It's using them in the right way at the right time that will build the body and produce maturity. So, by way of response, let's just have a moment's silence and then I'll pray. And just ask God if there's something that He's saying to you that He wants a response from you. Father God, thank you that you invented this whole model of church where each of your children is important. Each of us is a part of your body. Father, I pray that you'll speak to each one of us now and through the coming week, showing us how you want us to respond, showing us what you want us to do to express your love to the people around us. Father, we give you permission to challenge us. We give you permission to show us new things that you want us to do. And we give you permission to show us things that we should lay aside at this time. Father, we love you and we long that the people in Harlow and around the world come to know you, and we pray that you'll show us our part in that. In Jesus' name, amen.